The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, and with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Good morning again. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. My message this morning, titled, listen carefully, "Be Warmed," is informed by three experiences of mine as of late. The first was a rather scary encounter in Denver while at a conference with a self-professed so-called apocalypse watcher. The second is an article I read about echo anxiety, that is, anxiety produced by the threat of global warming. The third is an excerpt from a Christian radio program. Don't ask me why I do this to myself, but a Christian radio program discussing pre-tribulation eschatology, or to use alternative jargon, pre-millennial dispensationalism, which I will explain shortly. Not be warmed, but be warned. The time is coming. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, Jesus says in today's gospel, and on earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. A great tribulation is soon to be upon us, Jesus seems to be telling his followers. So soon, he says, that this generation, presumably the one to which he and his disciples belong, will not pass away, will not die until these things happen. And yet, skip ahead some 2,000 years, Jesus' words here seem more applicable to our time than his, don't they? Think about it. Distress among nations, the roaring of the sea. According to an alarming report released a little over a month ago by the United Nations Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, humanity could witness a major environmental catastrophe as early as 2040. Jesus' language in today's gospel, his talk of signs, his caution to be on guard, and his reference to the threat of impending disaster. This language belongs to his century. It represents the apocalyptic perspective, something we studied several weeks ago in our series on Revelation. The word apocalypse means to be unveiled or to disclose something. In this case, to disclose how the present age, which is to say the present order of things, is going to be upturned, changed. This was part of the thought world of the first century to which Jesus belonged. A thought world that included, among others, the Essenes, a monastic community of Jewish worshipers who believed that within their lifetime, a battle royale would occur between the sons of light on the one hand and the sons of darkness on the other. Massive famine, droughts, coral reefs dying off, wildfires, and other cataclysmic conditions, the likes of which we are already seeing in the destruction of entire towns like Paradise, California, near where I grew up, not to mention hurricanes and storms that continue to sweep along the eastern seaboard. There will be signs, Jesus says. Distress among the nations. Be warned. Now, since the 18th century, Christians of the evangelical variety, mostly in America, have been warning us of the impending catastrophe Jesus presumably describes. We call it, as I learned or relearned by listening to Christian radio this past week, pre-tribulation eschatology or pre-millennial dispensationalism. Eschatology means last things, how the world or at least the present age will end. Pre-tribulation eschatology refers to a tribulation that will occur before the rapture, after which Jesus will seize or catch up in the air certain believers. Here's the idea. Jesus already ascended to heaven will return to meet believers seized or caught up in the air, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. A period of tribulation will ensue, as Jesus says in today's gospel, until Jesus, according to Matthew 25, and again, this is how pre-tribulation eschatologists think, returns to separate the wicked from the righteous. Pause. Who are the wicked and who are the righteous? Well, we know the wicked are the Methodists and the righteous are the Lutherans. No, if you go to Matthew 25, it's not about who's holy or righteous and who's sinful or evil. Those who are claimed by Jesus at the end, according to Matthew 25, are those who care for what Jesus calls the least of these, the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized. Matthew 25. So 1 Thessalonians, actually the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus takes off. 1 Thessalonians, he comes back to seize believers, and then after tribulation he returns once more, the second coming, to inaugurate a new era. Today, apocalypse watchers like the one I met recently again while I was in Denver, actually at a Lutheran church, who I later discovered was not even a member of that church, these are folks who look for signs of this tribulation as a way, presumably, of helping believers brace themselves for the coming wrath of God. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to identify a few problems with this view, and I'm selecting just a few. For one thing, apocalypse watchers have a pretty poor track record. Every time they've made predictions, history has proven them wrong. And with good reason. For while Jesus says in today's gospel that the end is near, so near that the generation to whom he is speaking will not die before these things occur, in Mark's gospel, chapter 13, verse 32, to be specific, Jesus says something a little different. Listen closely. But about that day or hour, no one knows. neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Citing this verse, incidentally, is a quick way to piss off apocalypse watchers, as I learned in Denver. So unless you want to be denounced as a false teacher, as I was, my advice to each of you is don't try this at home. Just walk away. Now, there's an additional problem here. Present-day apocalypse watching will claim that the earth in distress is a sign of God's impending wrath. And the problem here is simple. As scientists across the globe are telling us, we as human beings are responsible for these signs of distress, not God. To put it in biblical terms, we are the ones who have failed, as Genesis 2 tells us, to be stewards of God's creation, to till the garden, to tend to the gift, as we were talking about in our children's sermon today, that God has given us. And now, we are starting to reap what we, not God, have sown. Because we, not God, are responsible, it's hard, indeed impossible, to see our redemption drawing near, as Jesus says in today's gospel, or anything good to come from a smoldering planet, and with it, our crucifixion of this world. So where, you might ask, is the good news in all of this? Especially given the fact that we are the ones responsible for polluting and destroying God's creation. Indeed, for putting this earth in distress. How can we affirm, as Jesus does in today's gospel, that the kingdom of God is near? Is there another way, perhaps a Lutheran way, to glean from Scripture a different message? Not a message of fear, but a message of hope. A promise that God will be with us as we face the mess we have created. And is there something we can do to face and fix the problem rather than just wait and be ready, as apocalypse watchers advise? I believe there is, but we have to go elsewhere in Scripture to find it. And that elsewhere appears in three places: 1 Kings 19, 1 Corinthians 1, and 1 Thessalonians 3, our second reading for today. Now, my question to each of you: where in your life, or where, according to Scripture, should you look for God? Where in your life, or where, according to Scripture, should you look for God? Is God to be found in signs of distress? In earthquakes, for example, or wildfires? Not if you're the prophet Elijah. According to 1 Kings 19, Elijah experiences God not in the trembling of the earth, not in the mighty wind, and not in the fire. But in what? In the sound of sheer silence that follows these things. Or, to cite the King James Version, in the whispers that follow these things. Or, to cite another version, in the still small voice that follows these things. Or, to go back to the actual Hebrew, and this is beautiful, in the murmurs that follow these things. Now, jump from Elijah's experience in 1 Kings 19 to the crucifixion of Jesus as Paul interprets it in 1 Corinthians 1. There we discover once again that God is not found in mighty winds or tribulation, but, as Martin Luther might put it, hidden in the splinters of the cross. God hidden, Paul implies, in weakness with Christ and with us, in pain, suffering, vulnerability. This is the second place to find God. Now jump once more from 1 Corinthians 1 to 1 Thessalonians 3, our second reading for today. There, we see God present in what God does for us, namely, making our love for one another and our love for all increase. There, we see God present in the strengthening of our hearts. There, we see God present in the empowerment of us to face our hardships. And there, as implied by the command to love, in acts of service and generosity, themes to which we'll return this season of Advent. Dear friends in Christ, these places, according to Scripture, are where we find God. In the whispers, in the silence, with us in our pain, empowering us to face hardships, and finally, in our love and generosity toward others. You seek the kingdom of God, which Jesus points to in today's gospel. These are the places you will find it, not in signs of distress, but dawning, always dawning in our love for one another. 1 John 4 puts it beautifully. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Those moments, those fragments, those glimpses, those are expressions of the kingdom of God dawning, always dawning in our lives. You recall the title of today's message? Not be warned, but be warmed. Warmed, not by the fires induced by man-made climate change. God is not in those, as Elijah testifies. Be warmed, rather, by the holy fire, the Holy Spirit that burns within each of you, and by the fire that flickers among us whenever we gather together in Christ's name. This is the fire from God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that empowers us to take even the smallest steps to avert catastrophes of our own making. The time of God's grace and healing is at hand, not as we anticipate the second coming of Christ, but as we, this season of Advent, anticipate the first. Be warmed by the light of God coming into this world. And may that light empower you and me together to face our hardships and obstacles, no matter how great they may be. And all God's people said,